CTV.
Folks, I apologize for the sound yesterday. I know it wasn't that good. I didn't hear the bugs when I went out. So there was a constant crickets or bugs or chirpy things. You know, things with goo inside of them. And I didn't realize how bad it was until I got inside to edit the video. And it was like, oh my God, it was just really distracting. So I had to denoise it in post-production. But when you do that, your voice sounds kind of tinny. So you have to play with the reverb, or not the reverb, but play with the bass, play with the treble, and figure out how to make it sound better. Which I did. It was the best I could. I hope it wasn't too disturbing to hear. Sound is the most important thing when you're making videos. Sound. It's all about sound. You can quote me on that. Sound. So, at least it was only 13 minutes. And I think the message was, I mean, it just blows me away. Just think of it. We're rising to meet the Lord in the air. And, I mean, there are so many amazing things about the human body and the creation, as I said last night. But our Lord looks down on it all, and he says, all the beauty that you've seen on this earth, and all the marvels of creation, that's God's stupidity. So imagine seeing God's wisdom. I ended the show with that yesterday, and it goes along with Paul saying, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has made ready for us. So I'm going to read an email, and I probably shouldn't do it. And I'm going to read my response, and I probably shouldn't do that either. But I'll tell you why I did it. This has to do with the sin topic. I'm not going to identify the person on the email, because I haven't asked permission to read this, which I always do. But I mean, if I'm going to name someone, obviously I have to ask permission. But I think this is so important. And maybe if this person watches this video, which I think this person will, he can reach out to you and you can reach out to him. Because here's someone suffering. And I'm reading this, keeping his identity secret. You do know he's a male, but there are a lot of males out there. So I think a lot of people are feeling the same thing. And everybody feels isolated, thinking that they're the only ones feeling that way. Like, am I the only one feel like I'm dying here? Like, I need to get out? Why am I so depressed? I'm in the body of Christ. Why am I so angry? Why am I so this and that? And misery loves company. Misery does love company. It's actually true. It's kind of pathetic, really, but it's true. But it's really the essence of Paul saying that the body of Christ suffers together. We suffer together. We rejoice together. And that's one reason why I think I can't be really happy, because I know of the suffering. I suffer myself, and I know that everybody else is going through it, and I've had enough of it. And I wonder about my response, because my response was tough, because this person had written me more than one email. And I've tried to give him practical help with every email. Well, think about this, think about this, think about this. But the same refrains kept coming back, even though he said, you've helped me, but here come the same refrains. I'm such a miserable person. I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. So then did I lose my patience? Or did I think to myself, another technique is needed here? It was this. Another technique was needed here. And that technique is tough love. And so, as I read my response, I'm thinking to myself, it's kind of rough. Why are you so rough? Because it's tough love. And sometimes someone needs to be slapped in the face, and then they come out of whatever tantrum they're in. You've seen it in the movies. Somebody's going crazy. They're all nervous. They're jig-jagging around, and somebody just slaps them in the face and says, snap out of it. And they do instantly. Instantly. So I'm thinking, okay, some tough love is in order here. Here is the letter. I just got it this morning, and I responded instantly to it, which is not always a good idea. And I'm so eloquent in the morning, which is also not a good idea. Martin, I'm the worst seeker God has ever had to deal with. I do everything wrong, absolutely everything. The list can be pages long, certainly. I abuse God. I use Him for my gain. I leave Him off to the side. I prefer basically any other form of idolatry around. I even get angry enough to wish Him dead or hurt people all the time. I'm not even sure I'm really seeking. And yet He's written me all these times. He's seeking. Definitely seeking. I'm probably looking for something else. As a matter of fact, this has all taken years. Probably because I've been trying to keep the truth at arm's reach. This is so honest. He thinks that it's taken years for God to get to him because he's held the truth at arm's length. And relatively, that may be so. But it's God's timing. I told you about my friend James Huff, who 25 years ago had prayed for God to show him the truth. And God took him through the Worldwide Church of God for 20 years, a cult. And after that 20 years, he prayed to God, show me the truth. God put him into the Worldwide Church of God. Kind of reminds me of old Joseph. God gave some wonderful dreams of how he's going to be a great man, and even his father and his brothers will worship him. And immediately after that, God puts Joseph on the throne, and his father and brothers worship him. No. He goes into slavery, into Egypt. He's in prison for 27 years. Then God does it. Then God does it. He always does it. I say this to my friend here. This is all the prerequisite mess that you need to appreciate the love and the grace of God. But somebody's got to give you some tough love, and I did it today. And if you're watching this, I really do love you, and I only did it because I'm an evangelist. So if something doesn't work, I do something else. I'm not an evangelist. It's such a bad term these days. I give the gospel of the grace of God to people because I want them to feel good about it. I want them to like it. I want it to have a practical help in their life, like in your life, my friend. I want it to help you. But sometimes we talk around it and we talk about it and we analyze ourselves. But what's needed is a strong, almost radical approach like, this is how it is. Believe it. Here we go. I'm going to continue reading my friend's letter. I mean, tough things here. I was even planning on skipping this part. I even get angry enough to wish him, God, dead or hurt people all the time. I almost didn't want to read that part, but I thought, no, this is how we appreciate God. And there is a dark part of all of us, as I said in the show when I talked about dreams. There's a dark part in us. And if we really believe that all is of God, which we do because it's true, then those dark parts are also part of God. They exercise us. They torment us. But in this young man's case, whether he believes, I don't even know if he's young, whether he believes it or not, God is calling him, and he is seeking, and he is struggling. But here's the case. Here's a case, and there's many more cases, which is why I'm reading this to you, because I think that some of the cases might be you. So many cases where sin or these evil thoughts that creep in, like, oh my God, Lord, how did I think that? And it starts to whittle away at your confidence in God. It really is tempting to then focus on yourself. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Focus on yourself. Wonder why you're so bad, why you're so miserable. You don't even think you deserve to be alive, this and that. Why did God choose me? You know, the whole spiel. And once you turn inward, which is Satan's design to turn you inward, then you're religious. It's the definition of religion. To self-analyze and to think that God's opinion of you depends on what you do and who you are. I'm not even sure I'm really seeking. I'm probably looking for something else. As a matter of fact, all this has taken years, probably because I've been trying to keep the truth at arm's reach. But I want to, this is such an interesting statement. I want to see him crack this nut. That is so good, because it shows that the desire is there, and it also shows that God's going to have to do something slightly violent to that nut. You can't break any nut generally except peanuts. You can't break a pecan or a walnut or a Brazil nut with your fingers. You got to get a hammer. Coconuts. Try to open a coconut. I saw a guy do it in Brazil, like one after the other, with a machete. He held a coconut in his left hand. He took the machete in his right hand, lifted it past his shoulder, and then he took three cuts on it. Wham, wham, wham. And a little piece just came right out. You put a straw in there, and you drink your little coconut water. He did like five every 10 seconds. It was crazy. Take a coconut, chop, chop, chop. I don't know how he leaves work with his fingers, with all his fingers. I want to see him crack this nut. God, yeah, that's not tempting God. That's crying out. It's not, I dare you to crack this nut. No, I want you to do this. Please, why are you taking so long? Give it to me. God likes to be challenged like that. That's not tempting God. That's not trying, putting God on trial. That's a desperate cry. And after that, he says, oh, and add lazy. And lonely and not trusting and easily distracted. I'm always driven by emotions, and it's very rare that I'm not. I'd like not to be. I'd also like to not hurt so much where my emotions overwhelm me. Hey, I hear you. I'm emotional too. It's where all my pain comes from. My pain doesn't come from physical pain. Now, that's another trial in itself, but emotional pain can be worse, can be worse. I asked one of my friends if he'd be my sponsor, to which he lovingly took me on. It's the first time in my life that I really started to trust someone enough to tell them things. This doesn't count because it's a text. He says that to me. I can't even tell if I'm a circumcision believer or an uncircumcision. Well, there you go. There's that word believer is in there. But so your other words contradict this word. Am I a circumcision believer or an uncircumcision believer? But I think you believe, my friend, that you're skating on thin ice. I'm suspicious it's going to be uncircumcision if he's going to have me for the eons. If God's going to even have this person for the little any time, let alone for the eons. Yeah, if God's going to finally let me in, I'm going to have to go with the uncircumcision gospel, because that's the only one I got. That's the only one I can get through. Yeah, that's right. The circumcision gospel is a mixture of works and grace. One does have to endure to the end to be saved from the trials of the tribulation. I have to wrap my head around all the bad things I do, and then all the being justified, in quotes, justified. That troubles me a little bit, being justified. God has to reveal this, because right now I am still all over the board. I still think I have to do works of some kind, or do this or that, plus all the sinning and abusing and anger and despair and everything else. He's tripping at it, because he knows, I think, I'm just my interpretation, knows there's nothing in himself that can accomplish that. As I said, I'm not even sure if I'm a seeker. You've probably read all the other letters I sent you. There's something about this life that I can tell is there, but I can't explain. I think there's a loving God out there, but it's a bitch of a time to find him. It's not easy, because I don't want to do it. He doesn't want to find that God. And I have a hard time forcing myself to do things I don't want to do. Often, I find something to run to and shut my mind away from it. That is this pull that he's feeling. He's feeling the pull, feeling the call of God. This is the way God works. God could snatch him up in an instant as far as into the faith, but God works this way. You feel this conviction. You're wondering what's happening inside of you. You're confused. You know there's something out there. You hope there's a loving God. You think there is, but you can't explain it. It's a hard time finding him. And you can't force things to do things you don't want to do. Well, that's it. It's like telling the lost sheep to get back. Force yourself to find your way back home. It's lost. It's like the Christians asking helpless people to believe in God, even though you're helpless. God doesn't ask the impossible. So my friend, this will be God's work when it happens. And maybe it happened today when you got my letter. I'm going to read my letter. I do have time for that. Like I said, worst one ever. Worst seeker, I think, there. Oh, and stubborn, and idolatrous, and non-reverent. Martin, I'm writing this because I'm hopeful. That's a great thing to say in light of what you just said. I'm hopeful because I suck that bad. Look at this. I'm hopeful because I suck that bad. So what's making him hopeful is that he's at the end of himself. He's reached maximum suckage. Where can you go from here, my friend? Nowhere. There's no deeper suck than this. And so his spiritual instinct, even if he doesn't know any scripture, is that one must come to the end of oneself before there can be that opening for God. It's not that God's waiting for an opening. God's not a gentleman. He doesn't wait by the door and see if you're going to answer it. But the way God sets it up is he puts the desire in the person, in the seeker, puts the desire. In other words, he gives that person a need. He puts that person in a position where they think they're losers. So God does that so that the individual can experience the contrast of then God filling it. It's not that God waits to see who's going to open up. It's not that at all. God makes a person empty because he's chosen that person to fill up. I'm hopeful because I suck that bad. The opposite was, the opposite extreme of sucking bad and knowing you suck is Saul the Pharisee. He thought he was the greatest. He thought he was numero uno, and he probably was, as far as practicality of and the focus of accomplishing what he sought to accomplish. He's pretty good at that. Except this day on the road to Damascus, God had another plan and he knocked him down to the ground and he was blinded for a while. And Christ taught him the truth of the evangel that we now believe and glory in. So he's the opposite end of the spectrum. I take things for granted, tempt God, using all the wrong things. I can tell even my heart's not right as I write this. But again, this is what he specializes in, isn't it? See, he's asking me that. This is what he specializes in, right? I mean, like, I'm like sinner fodder. I mean, I'm savior fodder as a sinner. I'm savior fodder. I'm pretty good savior fodder. If he saves sinners, I'm a pretty good candidate. I like that. But there's that doubt. And I write that last sentence from the heart as a desire for change. I want to know what it's like. I so hope I end up in the body of Christ. Oh, and I'm jealous, greedy, envious and pious. He has these moments of insight and hope, and then, but don't forget, I totally suck. He ends the letter with, he hasn't thrown his hands up at me, so I'm hopeful? Question mark. Not I'm hopeful as a statement, but I'm hopeful? Question mark. Here's what I wrote to him. Please keep in mind that this was not my initial writing to this individual. I must preface it. Dude, you've got to get over yourself. God is just not that damn interested in all your sins. You imagine that your sins are some giant mountain or impenetrable wall that God is really troubled by. Who the hell do you think you are? You're going to keep God at bay because you're a bad boy? Of course you suck. That's your part of the sin/salvation equation. God already saved you 2,000 years ago. All of humanity came down to two people, Adam and Christ. You were condemned in Adam, and now you are justified in Christ. Remember, I'm telling this to you, my audience now. Remember, the whole human race is justified. Romans 3, 20, 21, 22. This justification, it's for all, but it's on all who are believing. You remember, the whole race was considered dead at the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 14. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And then Romans chapter 6, he who dies has been justified from sin. The whole world is justified, which is a guarantee of the whole world's salvation. How about that? If you're justified, how can you be condemned? You're not guilty. God eventually holds the world not guilty. People still have to face up with their things so that they can be adjusted. And not everybody comes into that knowledge at the same time, but it's for all. That's the beauty. Stop turning your failings into monuments. God already saved you 2,000 years ago. All of humanity came down to two people, Adam and Christ. You were condemned in Adam, and now you're justified, even if he doesn't believe it. That's what I was getting at. If he doesn't believe it right now, he's still justified. And I told him a positive statement. I told him something God did. I didn't dangle a challenge in front of him. And then I said, what you do has nothing to do with any of this, so please stop making yourself greater than both Adam and Christ by imagining that you're fuck-ups are monumental impediments that are going to fuck you over in the end. Get a grip, man. What you do is just not that damn important. What is important? Adam and Christ. If you believe what I'm telling you, then you're in the body of Christ. Just try to fuck this up by sinning more. Ha! You can't do it. Okay. I've preached my sermon for the day. Have a nice morning, Martin. Oh. Well, I haven't received a response yet, but I will let you know what happens. My motive is love. That's why I call it. You have to call that tough love. It's not hearts and roses. It's not therapy suggestions. Although I might have given them some, I might have given him some of those informer letters, but this was... Here's what God has already done. And it doesn't come down to you. Or you. Not even me.